Wow. Don't you love the Lord? Right. Yeah, I do.
Amen.
Yeah, he's good. He's a good God.
Yes.
You know, last week, Teresa got up and was prophesying and...
Let's move the mic up closer to your
Is that a little better?
Yeah.
Okay. And you know, there seemed to be a spirit of prophecy, right? It was really, everybody was full of energy. I don't think anybody was sitting down. Today, it was entirely different. You think? Was it the speaker? Well, a little bit of the expectation Eileen was referring to. You know, I think when we have conferences here, we remember when St. James, when we met there, we had a conference and it didn't matter who was there. You know, three or four or five churches would be there represented. And, you know, Donnie and I just had to play one chord and everybody was worshiping the Lord. The difference was the expectation of what God was going to do.
Amen. That's right. You got it.
Yeah.
Woo-hoo.
So, but God doesn't change. Who changes? We do. We just like go through different moods and whatever. God meets us at each place. And sometimes... Well, and then after the conference, here's another thing that happens. You go through a high and then a low. Sometimes on the way home, the argument begins with the wife or whatever, or your husband, or you feel dissatisfied, something's wrong. All these feelings, but we do not walk according to feelings, do we? Now, what we've been preaching here for the last few weeks, and not me, but Wayne, Paul, and Don, too, is the ministry of building the kingdom of God. The builders. What are the builders building? Where they're not building, I'll tell you what they're not building. They're not building a church of experiential Christianity. That you go from one experience to another experience. You know, when I was walking with the Lord in the 70s and 80s and into the 90s as well, you had to have what we call the Rhema of God, the now word of God. If you didn't have a fresh revelation, you somehow missed it. So this went on for quite a while. You know, I can remember Donnie and I, before the meeting, would start and say, well, who's got the word? I said, I have a good word. And he'd say, I have a good one too. So what should we do? Cast lots? Or whoever speaks loudest. But we tried to discern what God was saying in the now word. Another translation for that is the Rhema of God versus the Logos of God. The word of God is Logos, and also there's the spoken word, God, with life, quickening life, and that's the Rhema. And both of those things are true. However, in that decade, it seemed like if you weren't in the Rhema, you would definitely miss God. And then, I don't even know who it was, but one of our visiting ministers came and was speaking one day, and he said, you know, if you guys are still on the now word of God and the Rhema of God, you've missed it. I thought we were going to excommunicate him right there on the spot. You know? false doctrine, you know, kind of thing. But then as I grew in the Lord, I began to say, you know, maybe there's some truth in that. There's something about that that I need to learn. One of the first things we have to learn is that we're not walking by feelings.
Right.
Boy, if that was true, a lot of us have given up long ago. But the fact that we're still here, we've been through church splits, we've been through times when brothers in our midst would hate one another. And the word hate is a strong word, but there was not any love lost. You know, and some were leaving on their own accord, some left because we asked them to leave, some et cetera, et cetera. Well, you guys survived all that. And I look upon the remnant that we have left. I'm looking on very intelligent people, but that's not why you're here, because you're intelligent. It's because you discern the voice of God, whether it was Rhema or Logos.
Thank you, Lord.
And Logos is the word in the Greek which means the word of God, but it's the absolute word of God. It's the what does it really mean translated by the definitions of the word. So it didn't matter how you felt about the Logos of God. The Logos of God was the Logos of God, the word of God. Well, as those who preach, we know that we are to build upon the Word of God, the written Word and the spoken Word, both. And the government doesn't rest upon our shoulders. That's a good feeling, right, Wayne?
Yeah.
If Paul were here and Donnie, they would say, amen, thank you, God. But we are required to build according to the plans of the architect, not how we feel.
Yeah.
I can't tickle your ears and say, wow, how many people said that was a great sermon this morning? So that's not the point. But we build according to the architect's plan. And that was what you were referring to in your teaching, Wayne. And that cornerstone that the architect put down is Christ Jesus, and he crucified. And then, number three, we need to communicate the vision of that architect, of that building, of the kingdom of God. So communication is a hard thing to do. You think it's so easy, but I used to think, well, what's the problem? You just define it and go. Communication means there's feedback that you actually are getting your idea to the person you're communicating to. And if that idea doesn't get there, you're just speaking to a wall and nothing is happening. God isn't like that. God wants you and me to change. Something to change in us to become more like Christ, as it says in Romans 8. So communication. And then we have to pay attention to the detail of the plan. What good is all of that if we don't pay attention to the detail? Things start to drift. We're like, as people, we just, human beings, we leak a lot. Our ideas, sometimes we just don't even know where we were or where we're going. We even sang that song, right? Help us, we're lost again. Because we leak. And that's why we need one another, to be in each other's life. With love, we correct and adjust. That's why we have home groups, so that we can really be in each other's life, not just here on Sunday morning and afternoon, where we can just look at the back of somebody's neck. Sorry, that doesn't work for me. The detail of the plan means, is it really working for you? Are the things that we're teaching really getting through, and is it changing your life? If it isn't, then there's something wrong. I can remember going into an elders meeting and say, you know, if we're all about making problems go away and, you know, getting things done, we've missed it. Because the real architectural plan of the kingdom of God is for us to love one another. And if we're not doing that, well, I'll find a church where we are.
Yeah.
One brother asked me, he was in a foreign country at the time, and he said, I don't know what to do. I can't find a church like Fountain. I don't know what to do. Blah, blah, blah. I said, well, start one. You have some friends, invite them over and start building. You have the architect, you have the plan, you know who the cornerstone is, go for it. Well, it was really hard for him to do that. I don't know that he accomplished it. But that's something about what we're doing and what the Lord is doing in our life. It isn't just relying upon Peter or Paul or Wayne or Don, but he's relying on each one of us. Right, Bruce? That's what you were saying in the beginning. Each one of us discern the Word of God. The Rhema and the Logos, the Word of God. And then there's working it out and walking it out. That's a part I don't like so well. I laugh, but you know, it's an inappropriate laugh. I should be crying. Because, you know, there was a time when we were having really serious problems in the eldership, and the elders agreed that I should confront this person. I said, no way. Why am I the one that has to do this? Let Carl do it. Where's Dale anyway? Why can't you just prophesy it? But we have to walk through it, don't we?
Yes, we do.
And sometimes we have to walk through the services where maybe we don't like who's preaching. Maybe we don't like who's playing the guitar. Maybe we don't like anything about it. Everybody seems to be irritating us. Did you ever have that meeting? Not just one. Everybody seems to be irritating. It's like sometimes when I'm fighting off whatever malady I have, and I'm doing it with my shoulder now, but sometimes, you know, all of a sudden everything itches because of mosquito bites or whatever. I take a Benadryl and what? It makes it worse. I don't know what that, but that's actually a side effect. It can make things worse. You didn't know that, but it's like sometimes things don't work out any way that you want to. So here's the deal. We don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. We don't walk from experience to experience, but we walk according to the Logos, the written word, and the absolute word of God. You know, when I looked that up, I went back to John chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and then come back to where I was. But here, I go, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and that word is translated Logos. It isn't translated Rhema. So in the beginning, where's the Rhema? Think about that for a minute, because I'll get there. The Word was God, and the Word was God. He is in the beginning with God. Jesus is the Logos. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Can you imagine? Look up in that sky, John. Yeah, everything. In him was life, not just physical things, but life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness just can't understand it, and still doesn't.
Right.
They say the edge of the universe is expanding faster than it did in the beginning. I can't even imagine that, but that's what they say. The Word of God goes forth with such power and authority that there's no stopping it. Now, when I went back, I said, okay, well, that's good. Let's go back to Genesis 1, because that's what John 1 is referring to. It's referring to Genesis 1. Let's go back to Genesis 1. What is that word translated as? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void and darkness over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, that same God said thing is a word of God, right?
Yeah.
Let there be light. And there was light. Now that is not Rhema. And it's not really all Logos either. When God says something to the photons, when he created them, he says, oh, if you like to, you can spin this way or that way. Or if you like to, if it really suits your desires of what you want to be as a photon, you can do this or that. No, he said, let there be light, and nothing else about it could be changed. Spoke it, the very absolute authority of God, spoke into this world what it is physically, and he made time and space. Of which we live. God can live in time and space or not.
Yep.
But we were born here for this time and for this place. Is that true?
Yep.
In Matthew 4:4, it says, Jesus said, it's written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds through the mouth of God. And that word there is Rhema. So we have the Hebrew text saying, this word say means God said, it's an absolute, but at the same time in the Hebrew text, and I really tried to understand all the definitions here, because a lot of definitions on that Genesis 1, but it was like the absolute word of God, and yet a spoken word of God at the same time. The absolute spoken Rhema and Logos at the same time. Well, that would be a little overwhelming for us as we worship the Lord and we get that kind of word. I just want to go from one healing service to the next. God says, no, I want you to go to a service where there's no healing at all today.
That's right.
Well, I'll go to another church then. Logos of God is very important to the Lord. Did you know that? Logos means that there's something you need to understand about it. It's absolute. It's the definitions. And he wants you to understand definition. He doesn't just want you to understand the feeling of what he's saying. He wants you to know the absolute truth of it. That's what Logos means. And Jesus is the Logos, John says. John says it's not just a proclamation, but there's something of a definition of who he is and where he's going. And the parable of the sower kind of sums it up really well. And he says to his disciples, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. He's explaining it to them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, remember we're building the kingdom of God, and does not understand it. So that's the key phrase here, understanding. And understanding means that there's a logos, there's a word that needs to be understood. Not felt, but understood. Then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, and what was sown in his heart. And he who receives the seed by the wayside, he's the one who received the seed in a stony place. And when he hears the word, immediately he receives it with joy. So that's speaking of a Christian who goes from experience to experience. Yet he has no root in himself and or understanding that endures, and it only endures for a little while. And what's the fourth gift, fruit of the Spirit? Perseverance. What's God teaching us mostly these days? Perseverance. Yeah. Well, but there's joy there. What's wrong with that? Nothing. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures for just a little while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He says, oh, this is too much for me. Now he who receives seed among the thorns hears the word and the cares and the worries of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and becomes unfruitful. It's not that he didn't accept it, but it's just watered down and it's weighted down by the cares of this world. And that would express the Church of America, especially what we're going through today. Amen. With Afghanistan, COVID-19, whatever you want to stumble over. These things aren't made for you to stumble over, but for you to overcome. So you become unfruitful if you just focus on those things. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. The logos of the word. Doesn't just feel it. Oh, this is so good. Let's have another meeting like this. You know, meeting might not have any impact on you at all, but the word of God can still go forth.
That's right.
He indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. Those who understand the word of God. So we are asked, Jesus wants us to. We need, that parable is a central parable for all of the parables, that we understand. In fact, he says, I'm telling you these parables. Why do you teach in parables, his disciples said? Is I'm doing this so that I can hide these from the stupid people out there and expose them to you. They're even more stupid. We don't have anything going for us. But we do. That's the point. The Spirit is within us and stirs us up. That we are no longer just dumb servants of the Lord. We are awake and alert, intelligent to understand the logos of the word. So when he says it's going to be suffering and you need to persevere, we understand that.
Yes, we do.
And so we can ask, you can still ask the Lord, why are you doing this to me? Come on, you never said that? Why are you doing this to me? Then you say, well, if you don't say this yourself, your spouse will. This is for you to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that Jimmy's laughing? Well, I'm going to go back to the central theme that Donnie was teaching last week. And that's in John chapter 9:35. And try to understand true vision and true blindness. Because what he was teaching in that whole passage was something about understanding the word of God and the word of the kingdom. Because remember, he said to the Pharisees, you don't get it. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That is, who did they cast out, remember? Just last week. The blind man, that's right. And they cast him out because he was proclaiming to be a disciple of Christ in one way, shape, or another. And he really didn't. He was kind of like lost. I mean, if I had to go by the testimony of this guy being healed, I would say he doesn't even know who Jesus is. He's a prophet or something. I don't know. And Jesus answered, Jesus went and found him. Jesus heard they cast him out. And Jesus went and found him. It doesn't say that he went to the door and knocked, by the way. He just walked in. Some of us are waiting for Jesus to knock. Come on, Lord. But there are sometimes the Lord just walks into your space and just says, here I am.
Amen.
And that's what he did here, because, you know, if he had just left this blind man where he was, he could have gone off with a gospel of this prophet who can heal people. He would have gone off in a, let's go for another experience in the kingdom. What's next? But Jesus went out after him, and this is interesting because he didn't say this to most people. He spoke to other people in parables, and it was only the woman at the well, you remember, that he declared himself to be the Messiah. But here he says the same thing. He doesn't ask him some crazy thing that he asked the Pharisees. He just says what's going on. He says, he found him and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" One, a question. Do you? And he answered him, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" Simple question, simple response. Jesus said, "You have both seen him and as he who is talking to you." There's no parable there. Jesus wants him to understand the logos of the word, the doctrine, the theology behind the healing. He wanted to see it clearly without any misunderstanding. "I am he." And just in case he might think it's not true, "You have both seen him and, by the way, he's talking to you." Like that. So you see and hear him, both. You're not some mystical person out there, somebody else in the room. It's me, Jesus. And I'm going to give you a theology of what was going on. Jesus healed you. Nobody else healed you. Jesus healed you. So the logos of the word was present with the blind man. Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And what was his response to the logos? He worshipped him. But it wasn't just logos. It was logos and rhema at the same time. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind." So those who are seeking after the gifts ministries, those who are seeking the next thing in God, they're not going to see this. And some of the Pharisees says, who were with him heard these and said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said, "You are blind because you said you would have no sin, but you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So what were they seeing and not seeing? Jesus. I think the blind man got that. He was blind, and he said, even if I had not healed you, you would see. There was more than one miracle that happened there that day. Now, one of the things that also we got from the teaching last Sunday was that you have your own gospel. In fact, there are some teachers that say there are five gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you. But the gospel has different messages or meanings, different logos. Gospel is literally the good news, or what you tell about the good news, a testimony. So the New Testament is the good news of the new covenant with Christ. So it's the New Testament according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so you have a testimony about Jesus too. In that broad sense, you have a gospel. But Paul says something very strange here in Galatians 1:8. I have it underlined and circled in my Bible because, yeah, that's true, but, and it's a big but. He says, "But even if we," that is the Apostle Paul, "or an angel from heaven," Gabriel even, "preach another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed."
Right.
Well, wait a minute. I have a gospel. I have a testimony. Well, yeah, but there really is only one gospel, Logos gospel, that we present to the world. And in the day of Paul, when he was writing this, there were a lot of false doctrines and false gospels that were out there. And they're still out there today. And they have healing ministries. And they're like, this is the gospel. So you should be adjusting, quote unquote, your testimony to the truth, to the logos of the word, and not just accept the experiences that you've had. I feel really good here. I think I'll stay in this church. Well, Bruce was admonishing us this morning. We all have responsibility to judge what's going on. And to love each other accordingly, whether it be to correct, adjust, do all kinds of things. But our purpose is to build the kingdom of God in and among us, in ourselves, in our brothers and sisters, and to see what God's doing. Because, you know, ultimately it says the kingdom of God is upon his shoulders. When I used to sing that, I would say the government's on his shoulders. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad the United States government's on your shoulders. That's not who's talking. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about this kingdom of God government, which is in the United States. But he's not talking about the government of Poland, the government of any country. He's talking about his kingdom. And that building is upon his shoulder. And you don't have to help him. He wants you to, but you don't have to help him. Most of the time, we can sit back and watch what he's doing and just say, amen. Is that right?
Yeah, that's true.
Even in our own life. Ooh, it gets quiet. Even in our own church. Even in our own home group. Boy, if I was president, did you ever say that when you were a kid? Well, I don't know how many people said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And this is Art Linkletter. I want to be a fireman. I want to be president. Well, think about that for a minute before you decide you want to be president. You know what most presidents end up doing? Killing people. They decide to send a drone in. They decide to send men to war. They decide, almost, I don't know any president that didn't do that. After I thought about that for a while, so I guess I don't really want to be a president. I'm not a pacifist necessarily. I'm not really. I'm not a pacifist. But I don't want to grow up to be someone who takes somebody's life. I just don't want to do that. Now, I am a member of the NRA, a lifetime member. That's a small little hand goes up there. But it only means this, that, you know, in Florida they have, what do they call it, stand where you are or something like that? Stand your ground, that's it, right? I'm not even one of those people. So that, my idea is that if I have a weapon, that I won't use it until after I've been shot. It's going to have to be the Lord, defend other people and or things like that. But it's not going to be for my own defense. So I'm a little, that's passive in some way, I guess, right? That's a pacifist. My uncle got a Silver Star for being a pacifist. And he was aboard a destroyer. I remember bringing his papers with me to his widow's nursing home to see if they could help. And he looked at the Silver Star and he said, boy, he must have saved a lot of men's lives. You know, it didn't matter. With the Japanese heroes were coming in at that destroyer, and obviously they did. He'd be out there taking men off the deck that were dying and dead. That was his job. But a pacifist in World War II, he didn't have to wear a gun and wouldn't. Not interesting. So there are people like that in this world. The gospel of the kingdom is that, and Paul says this over and over again, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. He died for us. He died for us that we might have eternal life. Not just eternal life when we die, and thank goodness we have that promise, but eternal life now and in this day, in this hour. We can take ourselves up by the bootstraps, just like David did. He says, sing to the Lord, O my soul. It's time for you to wake up and stop being down in the mouth. Stop looking at all the bad things that are happening. Were there bad things happening in the world back then? Yeah. Seems like they just multiplied from there, but I don't know. I think there were bad people throughout the ages. Not just bad people, evil intent. Thought about, first degree thought about murder of peoples, genocide, all kinds of disgusting evil things that happen today. But God says that I died for you. And this is a remnant. I'm familiar with almost everybody here. And I know your stories. I know your gospel. But the gospel I'm interested in is the one that says, I accept that cross in my life so that I might have that eternal life. And when the day of Pentecost came, what a wonderful joy that came into your heart. Because you were born into that inheritance, not an inheritance of sorrow, that we should be sorrowful for the death of Christ. Jesus said, you'll be joyful that I died for you. So, in summary, out of that experience we have with God, out of that relationship that we have with God, is born the Logos and the Rhema of God, both. We embrace that. We adjust our feelings according to the absolutes that the gospel outlined for us in the Word of God, that is the written word of God.
Amen.
We can go back and study. We have such a privilege to be able to go back and study the word of God. In fact, the scripture says to do that. Study to show thyself approved. I pray. That's all I need. I go to worship service and I get goosebumps. That's all I need. No, scripture clearly says that you should be studying too. That is, meditate, think about. Look upon not just your feelings, but the logos of God. Adjusting our experience to the reality. Now, I'm going to leave you with this image. This is a funny one. Couple get married. They're, you know, wedding's just wonderful. In our wedding show, I can tell you, it was kind of funny. Father was like a half an hour or 45 minutes late for the wedding, but that's okay. And she, for some reason, she forgot to iron the front, or somebody forgot to iron the front of her dress. There's a big crease down the front of the dress. You know, no wedding is perfect. That's rule number one. Doesn't matter who you are. After the wedding was over, we went to the reception. Everything went really well. It was just great fellowship. And on our way to hotel, wherever we were going, hotel, I guess. By the way, we didn't bother to even call, see if they had a room available. And they didn't. But anyway, it was next day. We're driving, and I said, Cheryl, I said, you know, I don't feel married. Well, you better adjust your feelings to reality, Buster. Because you are. Then that's what Jesus is saying this morning through this message. You better adjust your feelings to the Logos,
yes.
To reality, who you are in Christ.
Yes.
And Bruce was prophesying that this morning. We have, you're not just Ralphie Christian out there.
Right.
You are kings and priests unto our God. And when you pray, I'm telling you, demons in hell know about it. The angels are waiting at your command. When we met in the conference, we just had the prophetic conference, whatever it was called, the conclave thing, I don't know, whenever we meet together. This room was full of men coming in, and I felt a breeze. And I thought, well, this is the breeze of the eagle's wings. These guys are just so happy to be here. That night, the Lord woke me up, and he said, no, they weren't eagle's wings at all. Those were angel's wings. Because each one of those men had angels. If it weren't anything else, it would be their guardian angels. And they haven't seen each other for a long time. The angels. And they were more excited about meeting than we were. I guarantee you, your angels were more excited about this meeting this morning than you were. Right, Eulene? He says yes. That's right. Because it isn't about your expectations only. It's expectations of the heavenly host as well. And they, when the little infant was born in a stable, they were beyond excited. They wanted to make a coming out party. And suddenly they were aware of the heavenly host. That was a coming out party for them. It almost didn't matter who they were ministering to. Shepherds, who cares? What can they do? Let's do this before Herod and whoever else is in charge. No, let's just have a hallelujah breakdown for what God is doing in the earth today to bring peace on earth. And what kind of peace? Peace between you and God. Now, and that will permeate the peace that we have amongst each other.
Amen.
See, God didn't create us to hate one another or despise one another or be afraid of one another or to somehow get ugh about one another. Is that a word? Anxious about one another, but he came that we might love one another, truly love one another. And to do that takes effort.
Yes.
Effort to know and understand the logos of the word of God.
Amen.
That word comes in, those who have the soil turned over, they're going to bring forth fruit of it. Perseverance. Every one of you are here because of perseverance. That's Amen. A good thing. Our experience in God is not just like the married couple, is not just, this is just a great marriage, let's just have a honeymoon forever, but it's a continuing process of learning. Is that right? Those spouses among us, right? It's a continuing process of learning who we are in this marriage with Christ, who we are and who God is. And we're increasingly understanding it's not a feeling. Well, I love it when we have the feelings. I wouldn't trade them for anything. But I'm more concerned about whether I really understand it in my mind, that it would be translated to reality in my heart, that I can embrace it fully with the rhema and logos of God, just like that electron, just like that photon, like any particle of matter that was created at the very beginning by the proclamation of the word coming from the mouth of God. We sing that song. In our lungs? How's it go?
Breath.
Yeah. He breathed unto us our first breath when we were born from our mother's womb. And he breathed into us our first breath of eternal life when we came in repentance to him to the cross. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit came rushing in. Everybody has a different experience there, but for me it came rushing in and filled us with the Holy Ghost. And we embrace that doctrine, that theology of the Holy Ghost, just as much as the experience of the Holy Ghost. Embrace it both. So I am this morning very thankful that we have doctrine and theology. Some of you say, well, I don't care about the doctrine. See, that was like the first 20 years of my Christian experience. So I don't care about the theology. I don't care about the logos. I actually did, but my conscious thought was I'd rather have the rhema any day. I'd rather have the presence of God. Because you know why I said that? This is why I thought about this. Why did it come from that place? That's because for the whole 17 years before that, I went to school every day, practically. I went to high school, I went to college, and I went to post-grad. And I was so sick of school. Somebody says, you want to go for another degree? I said, no way. I want to get out and work. I want to get my hands dirty. I want to feel it, taste it, touch it. And I heard Dale. He came to me with a gospel that was full with logos and understanding, but it was about the rhema too. Both. And I said, wow, this isn't Oral Roberts just laying hands on people and feel the power of God from the top of your head to the bottom of your toes. But Dale taught me, he said, you're going to feel it, but this is about the judgment of God being upon you in such a way that the forgiveness of God is a reality. It's an understanding of theology, of doctrine. And you're not going to soon forget this. It'll be a part of your life forever. Is that good? Oh, that was not convincing at all, Bruce.
Amen!
All right, that's a little better. The doctrine, you know, Romans 8 is all about the Spirit, all about the goosebumps. The Spirit comes in, because I was taught about this in December, I think. 16 gifts that he gave us in Romans 8, right? There were just wonderful things happening about the goosebumps part of being filled with the Spirit. But Romans 8:1 starts with the doctrine, starts with theology. It says, there is, therefore, now that you're not married to the law anymore, and you're married to Christ, there's there now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whoa, that doctrine helps the rhema of that word come through. And says, yeah, amen, I'll embrace that any day. And it comes to the day that I die, and the enemy comes and says, he's mine. I'm going to say, Romans 8:1. No way. I belong to the Lord.
Yes.
You're going to have to deal with him, not me. That's a great doctrine and a great feeling. Amen?
Amen.
So this morning, Lord God, we fall upon you and your understanding. You are the shoulders that this government is laid upon. Not some doctrine that we made up here at Fountain of Life or in Protestant religions, but it's a doctrine we find in the New Testament, the doctrine of the kingdom of God, which you over and over explain to us in the parables in the New Testament and the epistles over and over again, explaining to us what it means to be a child of God. None of us are excused from that process, Lord God. of understanding and feeling. We shouldn't just desert God because we're just going to be in the Logos now, but we embrace both. We know it's our responsibility to communicate both, not only to the people of this world, but to each other as well. Those who prophesy at our midst, those who speak the word of encouragement, those who share testimony, Lord, that it be accurate to what actually went on. And Father, that's my responsibility as I teach on Sundays, as I share on Wednesday, as I'm walking through this world, Lord, that I share what you have given to me. And I pray, Lord God, and I know you're not finished with me, which is really a wonderful thought. It's also
I'm
wonderful
not sure
doctrine.
I understand.
We just ask you, Lord God, to go before us. In whatever circumstance we find ourselves now, some of them are painful. Some of them you may just feel deserted, like, where is God? I think somebody alluded to it this morning. Where is everybody? Well, this is everybody. And who you are is really awesome to God. Jesus looked around, he saw only 12 disciples many times in his ministry. What was he thinking? I really only have 11. No, he wasn't thinking that. He wasn't even thinking right then and there. He was thinking of what God was doing on the earth. So we too also, Lord God, to lay hold of what you're doing on the earth. I don't know what men are doing in Afghanistan. I really don't understand it. But I know when your gospel goes forth there, and I know there are Christians there, some persecuted already and martyred, but those who hear the gospel, it will not fall on deaf ears. And with those in ISIS and those in ISIS-K and those in the Taliban who will receive Christ as their Savior, and it will change their life and their family's life and turn that country around for the Lord Jesus Christ. It could never happen, we say, in the natural. But God doesn't work in the natural, he works in the spirit. So we pray for all of the countries of this world that are so messed up. We pray for the people even in this country that are so messed up. They don't know what to do. They're clueless. Well, the first thing we can do, and the most powerful thing we can do, is pray. Then you can prophesy out of that prayer. Prayer is a conversation you have with God. So we ask you, Lord God, to go before us. In Jesus' name, amen.